Lord, we just give you this night, and we ask you that you would come and bring God to protect everything we read, everything we do, everything we sing. God, we just want to be birthed into your presence, into your spirit, into your kingdom, and I'm going to do that. We come with hungry hearts, Lord, and we ask you to just bring us into your presence tonight. Thank you, Jesus. So Revelation chapter 5. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with 7 seals. I'm interested in how he knew what was written on the inside or what was on the back and how he didn't see all that. He just knew it, I guess. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said unto me, Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the 7 seals thereof. And it's noteworthy, they announce him first as the Lion and then the root of David. But then when he comes to open it, they seal as the Lamb. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a Lamb, as it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. They kind of do this again. Before we can open the book, we're seeing Christ in all that he is. That he is the king, that he is the descendant of the Jewish line of God, that he is the Lamb who was slain, and yet he has the fullness of the 7 spirits of everything that God is. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the 4 beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors or perfumes, which are the prayers of the saints. Where we're going today, we're getting ready to open this book, where he's going to show us those things that must shortly come to pass. We're getting ready to hear all the mysteries and the symbolism and everything that we're wanting to understand. But again, in chapter 1, before we could go anywhere, we had to be beholding Christ and all that he is. In chapter 2 and 3, before he spoke to each church, he announced himself by revelation of who he was. There's always this revelation of Christ right before he tells us the next thing to come. And now when he stands there, he's revealed in all of his glory before he opens these seals. All of heaven bows down and worship him. Now, John said a few times when he's writing this book, I was in the spirit and I saw. A door was opened in heaven and I was taken up and I was in the spirit and I saw. So for us to see the things that are in the book he's about to open, we have to be in the spirit. And the way they came in the spirit was worship. They worshiped him. How do we come into the spirit of God? I think that it's important that we have this preparation time of wanting pride to be broken. Because, you know, we come together and there's this unity. I've got a whole lesson, I'm going to bring it later, but I just want to say this much before we worship. There's this whole time where you want to put aside your pride, put aside your problems, put aside our differences, and we want to come into unity with love. And the word for love, when it talks about that in Colossians, is agape. So we can't come in unity of our type of love, but as we come into the presence of Jesus, we will be in unity in the agape love of Christ. And the way into that agape love is worship. So we lay down our pride. We don't care if everybody else is in the room. We don't care who's looking, watching, or listening to what we say or pray or do. And we're going to do some slower music tonight. We're going to do, I gave you the words to the one by Carrie Joel because the words are just amazing. And we want to come into his presence. And it's a good vegan song. Then we're going to do a couple by Misty. Fortunately, Misty sings in a way we can understand her. So many times I put on worship and I go, what are they saying? And I don't have a clue what they just said. So if you didn't print it out, I have no idea. But we're going to do a couple of them by Misty. But they're ones. We're going to do Baptize My Heart. Then we're going to do Ezekiel, where she actually sees visions of Christ on the throne and in heaven. And I just want to bring us into the same place that they're in chapter 5 before he begins to open the seals. So that we're prepared in the spirit to see where God wants to take us. So we see that they all fell down in worship, and they sang a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book, and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue, and people, and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels around about the throne, and the beast, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, and riches, and wisdom, and strength, and honor, and glory, and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven, and on the earth, and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I say, blessing and honor, glory and power be unto him that sits upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him that lives forever and ever. When I started to read in chapter 5, and I wanted to jump right into, let's open up those seals, you know, get in that book. And I got a little confused with things that I thought I had shown me about seals and things that I knew other people had said about seals. And so I went and printed out several different charts where people who had studied the book of Revelation had made these charts, you know, comparing the seals and the trumpets and the vials and the timeline. And I thought, I'm just going to read them for comparison to what I think God showed me. And sometimes even when you define a word, it gets confusing. You know, instead of giving you clarity, it confuses you. For instance, the word seals. If you look at the definition that King James put in there, the word seals, they said maybe or probably, like what you make with a signet, with a ring, how the king would seal something. Not that didn't make any sense, because how are you going to open that? Well, I had seen seals as something holding this book closed, like it was sealed. It could be a little flap. Or like when you seal a letter and you put a stampy thing on it, you know, you can't open a letter to your break the seal. So I obviously it was something that had to be on the outside of the book, keeping the book closed. So when I read, like a signet, and when I started looking at these charts of seals that others had made up, and they didn't look exactly like what I thought he had shown me, then I started getting confusion and doubt. Well, the Lord told me to read in Colossians. And that's in Colossians 2:2 is where it started, when he said that we needed to be knit together in love, agape love, unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding. And he was talking about coming into the presence of God, being knit together in his love. If you want to have a full assurance that you're understanding what God is saying, you have to be in the spirit. You have to be with him in order to know what he's saying. It can't come from mental study. He said, the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So if you want wisdom, and you want the treasures of these mysteries of God, If you have to come to an agreement, you have to come into the same place that he is, in his love of Christ. So it is from the realm of the Spirit, it is from the presence of God, that this kind of revelation comes. This is a mysterious book, Revelation. And the book he's about to open to us is full of mysteries, and we can't possibly understand them unless we do it in the realm of the Spirit. No matter how many men have mentally tried to study it, figure it out, and have all kinds of mathematical quotients and scientific research, it won't be understood that way. It must be understood in the Spirit.
Amen.
Now, Paul in the authority said, why he told you this? He said, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. In other words, when men teach, and it sounds really good, I mean, they come out, these professors and these studiers, these philosophers, they come out with words that are very enticing and go, wow, what do I think I am? You know, maybe I should listen to them. He said, I'm telling you, the revelation will come in the Spirit. So don't be tricked by the studies of men. He was talking to Christians because he said that he had heard that their faith was mature, they had grown in faith. And he said, now therefore, in verse 6, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted, built up, and established in the faith, as you have been taught. And then in verse 8 again, he says, beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy. Philosophy is the art of science. It is the branch of knowledge that comes from theology, speculation, from traditions, from inquiries into nature. It comes from study. In other words, any way that you can figure this book out, don't trust it. It's got to come from God. You are complete in Him. He's the head of all principality and power. Christ is the only way. And we have to come into the Spirit. And that's why, and we should have been doing it all along, but from this point on, we are going to be worshiping before we read. Because we don't want to waste our time just with mental understanding. Now the Lord tells me, go back to John 3. And I'm like, John 3, that's about getting saved. Well, he just said, I should receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. And I thought, well, I know, but I mean, this is like born, you know? And he said, that's the point, born of the Spirit. We need to continually walk in Christ, being born of the Spirit. That's how we got birthed in the family, and that's exactly how we will understand things of God, having it birthed in our spirit through His Spirit. We have to be birthed into the kingdom of God. So, we need to come into the presence of God every time we come to read the Word. Not just this book of Revelation, but any of the books of God. Any time we want to really understand something from God, we need to spend some time in His presence. We need to be rebuking pride and rebuking all of our thinking and all the deceptions that have come into us, the busyness of life, and laying aside our needs and just focusing. God, I just want to be with you where you are. And, you know, it's really hard. It's really hard to lay aside when you want to know something. Because you're going, I really want to just worship you, but I really want to know what I want to know. I really do want answers. I'm getting ready to read this chapter, and I want to know. You know, I want to know some things. And I kept trying to lay that aside today. You know, I'm going in there, and I'm going to worship, and I'm not going to study anymore. I'm not going to read anymore. I am just going to worship in that little thought that creeping back in my mind, and then maybe they'll tell me. You just can't let go of those things, you know, because you're on the go. And he knows that. I confess and say, I can't help it that I really want to know. I really can't help it. I can't just say I don't because I do. But I'm not trying to use you to know something. I want to know where you're going. I want to know for the right reasons. I want to know because we want to be reigned. And I told him, I prayed on the way to Janias because then I couldn't read, you know, so I could only talk. And I said, God, I don't want to know just for curiosity's sake. I don't even want to know if I shouldn't know. I finally gave in John and Daniel. God told both of them something, and then he told them they couldn't write it down. With Daniel, he said, it's for the end time. And then he told Daniel, you go and rest until the end time, then stand in your place. And with John, he said, eat this book because you're going to prophesy again before nations and countries and tongues, and don't write any of this down. I think they're the two witnesses. And if they're the two witnesses, God told them something about this end time that they needed to know. One of them was a Jew, one of them was a Gentile. One of them represented the Old Testament, and one represented the New. The two candlesticks represent the body of Christ, but it had to also represent the Jews coming into the body. I think Daniel and John might be the two end-time witnesses. And if so, then what he told them, nobody else needs to know. Only they needed to know. So I had to give that up. So the way I want us to come in Revelation is, we want to know what we need to know for our generation, for our time. If we are going to be a part of it, or if we're going to be training those who are going to be a part of it, if our children coming up are going to be a part of it, then if you wrote this whole book of Revelation, and we're the generation that needs to know, then I know you want to show us.
Right.
What is for us? What do we need to know? That's the way we need to pray. Because he wants us to know what pertains to our life, or to those we prophesy to, or teach and train. So God, I'm not asking you out of curiosity's sake. I'm asking you for your glory, for your purposes, for the reason you wrote this book. Show us what you want us to know for your purpose, for your glory. And I think that's how we're knocking on this door that we wanted to open for us. I believe I got something with Revelation, and the devil attacked it and attacked it because nobody else had ever studied the book and said it. I think I got it from God. So I'm going to share that with you. So what this is terms of a book. If you were an author or if you read a lot of books, these are terminology. This is terminology to the way books are put together today. I got one. Number one, you have the cover of your book, which will give you the title. Then you have bullets or seals, which is sometimes a short list of what the book is going to be about. Then we have the back cover. There might be a little bit about the story in the back, because as soon as you buy a book to read the cover, you flip that book over to read the back, which tells you a little bit of a hint about what's inside, so you can discern whether you want to read this book. So,
it also
often tells you about the author. But on the back side of the book, we questioned when we saw this book in chapter 5, when he said it's written within and without, and on the back side. What could be written on the outside of it? Name of the author? Maybe on that side of the book you can see that John was the one who penned it, but God was really the author. On the back, you might find a description of the story, some of the things, some of the highlights to get you excited to read it. On the bullets or on those seals, we might find a description of what's going to be inside, but we're still on the outside of our book. When you open it, you might find an introduction, which is like an overview where the book is going to go, some of the main points they want you to look for. You might find a foreword, which gives you some instructions of how to understand the book. I think if we were taking the whole book of Revelation, not just the little book in his hand in chapter 5, but the whole book, I think we would find out chapter 1 has a great foreword, because they're instructing you that you need to see Christ, that you need to see the revelation of Christ. All through the book, keep seeing who Christ is, or you won't get the book. Then there's the story, where you're actually going to read the story. In the midst of the story, you will find sometimes there are scenes. Scenes can be like visions or dreams or things that are happening in a different location at the same time. Or they can be a think-back to things that had happened historically leading up to the story. They could also be a look into the future, where the story is leading you. If you think of a movie you've ever seen, you can see that. You know, you get going along in the story, and all of a sudden, they do like a dream. People are dreaming about something, or they're thinking back to where it all began. You know, there's a lot of things like that that are going to help us understand this book as we go through. If we learn, I want you to keep this paper. Eventually, I'm going to give you a little book, and you're going to begin to build this book. But I want you to keep this paper because I want you to be able to apply these words. When we're right in the middle of the story and all of a sudden we're in heaven, seeing something in heaven, tag the word seen. We're having a break from the story and we're going to look at a scene in heaven. Is it a current scene? Is it a look back? So if you know these terms, it will help you to get through the book. Then there's the biography or autobiography, which is about a character or about the author. Then there's an afterword. It's an update on what happens at the end of this story. So when we finish the seven seals, the seven trumpets, the seven vials, we finish, we've got the battle of Armageddon, the world is all destroyed. Then there's an afterword. What happens after that? And God will tell us what's going to happen after that. So if we apply these terms while we're reading, it will help us understand the events and the order that they're going to happen. When I first got this idea, I'm thinking, but when they wrote the Bible, they didn't do all these things to a book like we do now. But God wrote the book of Revelation, not for back then, but for now. So he knew that we would have that information in order to understand it. And God loves to hide things. He loves to hide things because he wants to find out how seriously we want to find out. We really want to know. And why do we want to know? So it's written in a way that we can understand it today. Okay, so there are some things that we can compare in events. For instance, we know that there is a ceiling of 144,000 and they are Jewish. This is why I wanted you to read all the way through so you have some ideas of things. We know that there is some point there's going to be a rapture for the Christians who take it. We know that when they set up the abomination of desolation in the temple, that that's a key sign from something. So we can compare those events to find out, because some of them only happen one time, we read about them a few times. Which time are we in the storyline? Which time is it a think back? Which time was it just a little description of what's coming to get our events? So that helps us to place these things. If you find it more than once, and yet it's a one-time occasion, you want to follow through and check that out. Now on the next page, I gave you some things to help you get started on that kind of study. We know the rapture is going to happen, or the rapture already did happen, if we're seeing those who were beheaded in heaven, then we know it already happened at that point. So we look for that. We know there's going to be the ceiling of the 144,000. That's something you can say, let me just go through and look for that and see where it happens. The sun is going to be darkened, the stars are going to fall, things happen to the waters. You can go through the whole book and look for nothing but waters. Water and waters, what's happening to the waters. When is it the same thing happening? When is it different? When did it turn to blood? When was it just bitter? When did the creatures in the water die? So you can take one thought and go through the book, and that's what I'm challenging you to do, is to take one of these thoughts and go through the book and see what you can find about it. There's some study suggestions for you. You could look at the 3.5 years, which is also listed as 1290 days, or a times
4.5 months,
or 42 months. So there's things like that that all come back to equal in 3.5 years. We can look for men are tortured, where men are killed, where there's the mark of the beast, where we see the two witnesses, where you see curses beginning. So those are some clues if you want to begin to look and chase down any of those clues. Tonight I want to give you a little sample. This is not really, God's got a bigger book than me. God's got a way bigger book than me. He would would have to for the seals. But I'm just pretending this is sealed. See, they fold over and they keep the book closed. This gives you an idea that the seals are on the outside of the book, because he couldn't open the book until he loosed the seals. So the seals are on the outside of the book. They could be something that raises our curiosity to read the book. They could be something that's keeping everything within the book from happening until he opens it. So what they are is like a sneak peek. The seals are like what you find on the back cover of a book, deciding if you want to read the book. So I can prove that as we glance at these seals, and as God opens them, and we see number one, and as we go through this, we read what he saw as he opened each seal. I saw the Lamb open one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder. One of the four beasts saying, come and see. I guess it's interesting that the beasts are the ones that say, come and see. I don't know why. And a different beast opens each seal of the first four. So I wonder which one it is. I had to go back and look. One of them was a lion. So I kind of took them in order. What if it's the lion? Because we heard thunder. So maybe it was the lion, the rabbit, that turned. And I saw Jack Albert, he's just sitting there.
I'm glad you're
interested. I got this action. And in his first seal, he said, and I saw, and he looked, behold, a white horse. And he that sat on him had a bow. And a crown was given him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. So we see it. Remember now, we're getting a quick overview. It's not all real quick, but in God's realm, it's quick. So we're seeing here that there is somebody coming who has been given power to conquer. So we see that in the first seal. Then on the second seal, become a part of that easy. They work better with wax. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red. And power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. Now, we're in a story. We haven't bought a book yet. But we're getting interested. Wow, I wonder what those things could mean. He's not telling us completely what they mean. We know that there's going to be conqueror, you know that there's going to be lots of killing going on, but we're not getting the details about it.
Well, what did you say?
Then we open the third seal. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. So we see that there's going to be an economic crisis of some kind, where there's going to be inflation, where there's going to maybe be hunger, but it's a limited measure. See, if we try to fully understand the seals, we're going to be confused because on the outside of the book, we're not given the ability to fully understand them yet. And we will see them repeated. Once we go inside the book, we will begin to see a more full explanation as he starts the story. So it helps us if we just realize we're getting a glimpse to what we're going to find when he opens the actual book. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked and behold a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed him, and power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with beasts of the earth. Now, if you read through the book last week, you see a lot of these things happening later in the storyline. You've seen where there are all kinds of beasts that came. You've seen where there are all kinds of ways that people die. You've seen these things happen in greater detail. When he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God, for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood of them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until the fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. Now, remember, we're seeing glimpses of what we're going to find in the story. This assures us that during the Great Tribulation story, there are more people who are going to be killed for the cause of Christ. Six is a big one. Got it on two sheets of paper here. Super glue. This is supposed to be about this minute, so I'm going to say that. Alright, six is a really big one. Let's see if I didn't have too many words to read it. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. And his sun became black. Is something here? And the moon became as blood. But there's again, we're seeing where the sun is darker, and the moon becomes as blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth. Like when a fig tree casts her untimely figs, when she's shaken on a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll, as when it's rolled together, and every mountain and island removed out of their places. Those are huge. You will see those explained in the story. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of mountains. And they said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us, hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? Now this shows us that we aren't getting the full story, but a brief outline, because now they're talking about the day of his wrath has come. So we're seeing that we've moved right through the book to the end where the wrath is coming. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. When we get into the further in there, we'll see where the sun was scorching the earth, and there was no wind to cool anyone. And I saw another angel just ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels, to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and they were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. And then he lists every tribe, and said there were 12,000 sealed of every tribe, of the 12 tribes. After this, I beheld and a great multitude, which no man could number. Now, if you get the order of the story here, you see the sealing of the 144,000, and then after that, then you see the vision of the saints in heaven. After this, I beheld a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God which sits upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood around the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and they fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. One of the elders answered, saying to me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? And I said to him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of the great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God, and serve them day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat from the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them, and shall lead them into living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. So we kind of have a comparison of events going on here, where we can see that there is a procession of events. We see the sealing, and then we see the saints in heaven. Now, when we get into the actual story, we will notice that it's more detailed. Between the sealing of the 144,000, there's an angel that has the gospel to be preached. And then we see the saints are coming into heaven. So before they come into heaven, they've got to preach the gospel. So there's a little more detail to the same story. But this is just the outside world, giving us a glimpse of what we're going to see when we get inside. Now the seventh seal, we find out in this last seal. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of a half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God.
Out of the angel's
hand, and ripped that part out. And the angel took the censer, and he filled it with fire at the altar, and he cast it to the earth. And there were voices, and thunderings, and lightnings, and an earthquake. And the seven angels, which had seven trumpets, prepared themselves to sound. We were not told anything about what they sounded. But two times it was mentioned, he said that the story will end with the wrath of God. They didn't tell us what he would do during that wrath. They saved that in conclusion. They didn't give away the end of the story. But here it says, now are we ready? Because the trumpets are about to sound. Now when we open the book, we'll begin to fill in the details and get more meat to the story. That was just to let the whistle to want to read the book. Now we'll be ready to open the book. So see, if you bought a book and you read the back cover, you wouldn't go inside and say, but that already happened on the back cover. You wouldn't look at it that way. That's why it helps to separate the seals. They do give you parts of the story. They do give you things you can follow and look for. But they are on the outside of the book, not the inside. So now we're ready to start the story next week with the trumpets. Does that make it more
easy? Yeah, that was so awesome, sir.
That's what no other studier has ever seen. And I started doubting myself, saying, wow, you know, nobody else of all these years of studying this book has ever looked at it that way. So what went wrong, you know? And that's why God had to say, well, they're going to listen to all the mathematicians and scientists and philosophers and great teachers from all the generations, but it wasn't for their time. Or are you going to just take what the Spirit is showing you and go with it? So let's take what the Spirit is showing us. And as you read it and look for these hints, and you'll come up with more. There's lots of them, you know, I didn't put on that paper. But when you open it and you start the trumpets, find a word that jumps out to you. And even highlight it in your Bible or write it on a paper. And then every time you read it again, see where it matches. Like, was it a third of things? Was it a fourth of things? Or, you know, watch for those things. Find something to look for if you read through. But worship Him. Worship Him. Come into His presence and ask Him to give you spiritual revelation. And let's get through this together and see what God shows that maybe has never been seen before. I'm really excited to see what He's going to open up when we get inside the book. Lord, we just thank You for the challenge. We thank You for the invitation. I'm thinking of the four of these saying, come and see, come and see, come and see. Lord, we want to come and see.
Yes.
We're asking You to open the door of revelation. We want to enter into Your Spirit. We just want to come into Your realm. We don't want worldly knowledge and wisdom. We want You, Jesus, because You are the fullest of all wisdom. You are our mission. And we just want to see you all through this book in your glory. God, we just love you. You are holy, holy, holy. Lord, we thank you for being so beautiful, so good. We thank you for saving us. We thank you for inviting us. We thank you for choosing us to open this great book to us. For our goal and your own purpose. Keep us in truth and protect us from deception. Thank you, Jesus.
Amen. Amen.